Let's turn tonight to Jonah chapter 3, and welcome to our Bible study tonight and then our prayer time later. We're going to think tonight about revival in the city as we see it here in Jonah chapter 3. So we're going to read the whole chapter, the 10 verses, and then we're just going to plunge straight into this portion of scripture. So Jonah chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 10. This is God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Amen, and we thank God for the reading of his word. So in verse 1, just going to jump straight in tonight. Sometimes people talk about missing God's best for their lives. And certainly people in life can make bad choices. And they can certainly find themselves in places that God wouldn't want them to be in. And sometimes people feel to themselves that failure is final. That's it, I've blown my chance, and they just count themselves as finished or rubbish or pointless and useless, and what's the point anymore? And if you feel like that, or if anyone listening feels like that, we have great encouragement here in verse 1, because it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah, remember, had stuffed up the first time. Jonah had been sent on a mission. He had been called to go east and he had gone west. He ran away from the call of God. We have called him the runaway prophet. And yet, as God has dealt with him, we have seen the storm in chapter 2 and chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Jonah's prayer of repentance. As the hymn says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And we often sing that for those who are unsaved, but it's true also for the saved. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the sinner can certainly come in repentance and be saved, but also the believer who has strayed can also repent of their sin. And maybe they have to live with their consequences, but nevertheless, with God, there is a second chance. And there's great encouragement here, and the restoration of Jonah is sure evidence of that. And then comes this reminder of what he's called to do in verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now that was a really hard thing for a Jew to be called to do. That he was being called to go to Nineveh, which was a Gentile city. And it was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were, if you like, in Bible times, the hard men of the Bible, the hard men of the empires of that day. And Jonah is sent to this place. It's not a Jewish city, it's a Gentile city, and it's under the condemnation of God, as we're going to learn. But God's plan is not to judge it, but God's plan is to save people within Nineveh. We heard on Sunday night about Zacchaeus. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And here in Jonah chapter 3, we have again this reminder, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God's plan is to save people. Jesus said to the disciples, open your eyes, in John chapter 4, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And there is this sense of God looking at the world, and the sense of God with mission on his heart. And God is a missionary God. We should never get so closed in on ourselves that it's just that we become, could I put it like this, Sinn Féin Christians, ourselves alone. It's just about us. But there is a world out there, a mission field. And the city of Nineveh is on God's heart, just as Jerusalem was on Christ's heart. You remember Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And who can tell tonight how the Lord has in his heart the city of Belfast, the city of Dublin, the city of London, the city of Johannesburg, the city of New York, the city of Shanghai. I googled what's the largest city in the world. Largest city in the world is Shanghai. 24 million people. 24 million people in one city. And I think how many of them are believers. I don't know. There's probably not very many. I know in China there has been a movement of God's Spirit. But nevertheless, even in a city like London, there's about 9 million people in London, counting the whole urban area as well. And it's a reminder just of population. It's a reminder of concentration of people. And here in Jonah chapter 3, it's Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And we should be concerned for mission to cities. We should be concerned because that's where the concentration of people are. And sometimes maybe when we live in the countryside, we forget that the great concentration of souls. And remember, they're just not people, they're souls. Eternal souls. And are we concerned for mission to our cities? So here is Nineveh. It's a capital city, as I've said, of the Assyrian Empire. We're told in verse 3 that a visit required 3 days. I was thinking, was that, you know, those sightseeing buses, you know, those red buses that go around capital cities now? Did it take 3 days for the bus to go around Nineveh? They didn't have buses, but you know what I'm saying. Was it 3 days to cross the city? It was so big. You know, you walked for a day and then you maybe stayed in a B&B and then you moved on. Or was it 3 days for diplomacy? Somebody has suggested that when diplomats came to the city of Nineveh, they just didn't dip in and dip out. They actually had to stay a day to kind of get into the groove, then do their business on the second day, and then a third day to pay respect to the city and then leave after that. It was a sign that this was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. People had to pay it respect. And that's what we're told here, a visit in verse 3. It wasn't a large city population-wise. At the end of the book, in the very last verse, we're told the population was 120,000 people. Not big by modern standards, but big by Bible standards, Bible days. 120,000 people. And this city, it's where you'll have heard the modern name in Iraq of Mosul. It's where Mosul is. That's the similar place. And it's a reminder even that of the roots of our faith, that here is God 800 years before Christ, bringing to believe the citizens of Nineveh. And verse 3, then Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. And what a fresh line that is. Jonah, up to now, Jonah has been disobeying the word of the Lord. But now Jonah obeys the word of the Lord. And this is precious, that he now is prepared to do what God is telling him to do. He's been fighting it. He's been resisting it. But there now is in his life a determination to do the will of God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Whatever I've commanded you to do. That's how you know a real true blue believer. They keep the Lord's commands. They keep his commands. They live out their faith. It's just not a matter of their words. It's their works in terms of not just their lips, but their lives. And this man, Jonah, is now obeying the word of the Lord, says verse 3. And he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And then verse 4. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And you know, when you start to think about this, this is pretty amazing stuff. This is the capital city. Jonah is not concerned for it militarily or culturally or educationally or financially or architecturally. He's not admiring all the wonderful buildings in the place. His concern is that from God's heart, that this city is going to be overturned. And you know, I feel really challenged by this, because on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. How did he do that? How did he do that? We're not told. Did he just start walking across the city and just start addressing the groups of people standing around? Did he go into the squares, the piazzas or whatever they were, where people at the coffee shops, and said, "Listen up, I've got a word from the Lord for you"? Or did he just speak to people along the way as he met them? We don't know, but it's very challenging. And I so often, I don't know about you, but I feel so often in my life tongue-tied when we're trying to witness to people about the Lord. But Jonah starts into the city and Jonah proclaims 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. A Jewish prophet in a Gentile city. Maybe the smell of fish still upon him from the belly of the whale. Maybe not. Maybe he had cleaned himself up. But this man, remember, the people knew he was back from the dead, so they knew the story. And Jesus said that the prophet Jonah, there was a sign. His life was a sign from the Lord. And this message that he brings it's a pretty bare message, isn't it? 40 more days, and this is the summary of it, and Nineveh will be overturned. It's an amazing message. And yet we're told in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. I mean, if I started walking through Belfast in the morning, say, and I just started talking to people that I met and saying, in 40 days, Belfast is going to be overturned, would they laugh at me? Probably. Would they write me off as a nutter? Probably. Would I have the guts to do it? Probably not. But here is Jonah. And Jonah, at this point in his life, there is, and the fact, and I want you to really get this tonight, the fact the Ninevites believed God, there was something about Jonah's preaching and Jonah's life that broke through into people's lives. It wasn't just words he was repeating. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. There was about him, and the old word that people used years ago was the word unction. There was an unction about Jonah's life and his message, a realism, a sincerity. Here was a man of God, and the message that he was bringing was not just a form of words or just a formula he was just chuntering out wherever he went. But God was in this. And he is the mouthpiece of God, and he is delivering this message. Not of a tribal god. The many people in those days were many gods. It's just not the God of the Jews of the land of Palestine over there somewhere. But the God who is speaking, this is the God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is the true and the living God speaking. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And he is saying 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Nineveh was full of gods, small g. Gods of creation, gods of the sky, gods of the sun and the moon, god of sex and procreation, gods of war and gods of hunting. But here's a message from the God of gods, the Lord of lords, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And that's the message that Jonah was called to bring. And I mean, when we think about it, the message hasn't changed nowadays either. It's just in a different format. Because the message of the Bible, this is why we talk about being saved. We need saved from the judgment that is to come. That's what salvation means. It's not just being saved from having an empty life, or being saved from being unhappy, or being saved from something, in that kind of a felt needs way. But it's salvation from the judgment, the day of God's wrath. Psalm 9 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And that's why people need to be saved. And maybe for you it's 40 more years and you will be overturned. For someone else it's 40 more months and you will be overturned. For somebody else 40 more weeks and you will be overturned. Somebody else 40 more minutes and you'll be overturned. Somebody else 40 more seconds and you'll be overturned. But the sense is that time is short. Today is the day of salvation. Get right with God. And Jonah is saying that here. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the people, as they listen to this message, there comes upon them an awareness of God. They believed God. They declared a fast, verse 5. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. Years ago, Andrew and I climbed Mount Snowdon in Wales. I don't know if you've ever climbed Mount Snowdon or not, but when you climb up that mountain, most of the walk is pretty, it's just like following a farm track actually up the mountain. It's a rough farm track, but you just follow the track and it eventually takes you to the top of the mountain. But near the top, it was misty. And we trudged along for quite a while through this mist. And at one point, the mist cleared. And we were quite shocked, and I think this is why in Snowdon every year there's always people lose their lives. We were on a very narrow ridge, probably about half the width of this room. And we were walking along this ridge. The path was up the middle, but on this side was 1,000-foot drop, and on this side was 1,000-foot drop, sheer drops. And we were kind of trudging along through the mist, and we didn't know it until the mist cleared and suddenly we became aware of the danger on either side. And I think that's the sense here of the people, that as the mist clears, as Jonah preaches the message of God's word, when God's word comes, God's word is light. The mist clears and the people sense their danger that they're in. That this God is speaking, the judge of all the earth. And the question is, what are they going to do with this word as it comes to them? And we're told the Ninevites believed God. That's the first need for any man or for any woman, to believe God. That's the ultimate sin, to disbelieve God, to treat God as untrustworthy. I can't believe what God says. And of course, this message as it comes, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth as the message is preached to them. But the thing that has struck me in preparation is that there was something about Jonah, something about the message, something of God about him, something of authority in his message and in his preaching that got through. It got home to the hearts of the people. It pierced their armor, and they declared a fast. And they put on sackcloth, from the greatest, it says in verse 5, to the least. And they sought God. And, you know, there is we can debate and we can talk about what is the greatest need of the church in the modern day and age. And we could come up probably in a room of 50 people with 50 different answers to that question. What is the greatest need of the church? And what does the greatest need say of our congregation? I'll tell you what I think the greatest need is a renewed sense of God. A renewed sense of the greatness of God, of the holiness of God, of the beauty of God, of the wonder of God. A renewed sense of the judgment of God. A renewed sense of the salvation of God. A renewed sense of Him as Father, Son, and Spirit. For is it not the case, in the words of J.B. Phillips, the book that he wrote, "Your God is too small." And that was the problem in Nineveh. Their gods were too small. They didn't have the true and the living God. But as Jonah arrives and preaches this message, suddenly they believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They needed to experience the greatness and the glory of God. And basically what we have here, we often hear that term revival used. And people talk about the revival that took place in the Hebrides in the 1940s and 50s under the ministry of Duncan Campbell, a And you can listen to him telling the story online, actually, if you go and search for that. Or take the Great Ulster Revival of 1859 that began in an old schoolhouse in Kells. It's still there to this day. Four men praying. And every week for a year, someone was added to their number. Someone was converted and added to their number. So at the end of the year, there was over 50 of them praying in the old schoolhouse in Kells. And the banks of the river burst, if you like, and it flooded across Ulster, especially where it was reckoned maybe at the end of that period of revival, maybe 100,000 people were converted to Christ. Because of this wasn't like a mission that they organized. It's fine organizing missions. But this was God. This was something God did. And here, this is something that God is doing as well. I'll give you another story just from that time, from Coleraine. 1859. The townsfolk of Coleraine witnessed some of the most amazing scenes in the whole movement in Ireland. A schoolboy, this is in the old Irish Society school, opposite Tesco's there. A schoolboy under deep conviction of sin seemed so incapable of continuing his studies that the kindly teacher sent him home in the company of another boy already converted. He was under conviction of sin, the schoolboy. On the way home, the two boys noticed an empty house and they entered it to pray. At last, the unhappy boy found peace and went back to school to tell his teacher, "I am so happy," he said, "I have the Lord Jesus in my heart." This innocent testimony had its effect on the class, and boy after boy started to leave the classroom and to go outside into the playground, where they knelt to pray in the playground. The master, standing on something to look out of the window, observed the boys kneeling in prayer, each one apart. The master himself was overcome, so he asked the converted schoolboy to go out and comfort them. Soon the whole school was in what was called a strange disorder, and the local clergymen were sent for and remained all day dealing with seekers after peace, schoolboys, schoolgirls, teachers, parents, neighbours, the premises being thus occupied until 11 o'clock that evening. And then on the 7th of June 1859, an open-air meeting was held at the Fair Hill in Coleraine to hear one or two of the converts of the revival. So many thousands attended that it was deemed advisable to divide the crowd into separate meetings, each addressed by an evangelical minister of one denomination or another. The people stood motionless until the very last moment, when an auditor cried in distress. Several others likewise became prostrated, bewildering the ministers who had no similar experience previously, scarce knew how to help the distressed in soul and body. The clergymen spent all night in spiritual ministrations, and when the sun rose the following day, were spent in like manner. Now, that is a movement of God. And this here in Jonah chapter 3 is a movement of God. It's just not the normal evangelism, just not the normal mission that has been organized. It is a movement of God. And we ought to remember that this is the way that God does this in his church. He revives his church. He revives the people of God. Jonah in many ways has been revived as a man through repenting of his sin. And now Jonah is preaching the word, and it's just not preaching the word anymore, and people aren't really listening. Suddenly there's great attention to the preaching, and there's citywide revival, and it spreads from pauper up the palace, as even the king is converted as well, because verse 7, the king issued a proclamation, and the proclamation is, "Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Don't be distracted," the king says. "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Repent," he is saying. "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." This is what I was saying about Zacchaeus on Sunday. It wasn't that Zacchaeus, got a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling he had met Jesus. His life was totally transformed. The dishonest man became honest. And this is what this man is saying. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The Lord, you see, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God, our Saviour, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's lovely at the end there, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. I love that because my mind, when I read that verse, turned to Calvary. Because in Calvary, Jesus upon the cross, the wrath of God was poured out exhaustively upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. And yet, as Martin Luther said, the left hand of God's wrath was replaced by the right hand of blessing and freedom. The left hand of wrath was replaced by the right hand of blessing and freedom. And that's what's going on here. Jonah is preaching this message across the town, across the city, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And then at the end of the chapter, God sees how they turn from their evil and has compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he has threatened. The wrath is replaced with mercy. And folks, I'm just going to finish there tonight, and I want to really remind you that we should pray. We should pray for the Lord to revive his church. We really should be praying for this, that God should revive his church, that we would see such times as this, unusual times. That we shouldn't just accept church life the way it kind of settles into routines, but we should pray that God would burst the wineskins, that God would upset the routines, that God would do something in our midst that's different, that's only he can do. And this is what Jonah experiences, and it's something to rejoice in. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of revival. And Father, many revivals in the scriptures. We thank you for this revival. We thank you, Father, what you did in Kells and Coleraine and Ahuckle and across Northern Ireland and Ireland in the 1850s. And we thank you, Lord, for other revivals, Lord, like the Scottish Hebridean revival of the 1940s and 50s. Father, our prayer is tonight that you would do it again, Lord. Amen. As you did it, Lord, in Nineveh, as you did it in Ireland, Lord, as you did it in Scotland, in England and Wales, Lord, the land of revivals, we pray you would do it again. And our Father, we look to you to move amongst us, Lord God, to humble us, to remind us, Lord, of our need to call upon you and how, Father, you're a God who moves in the power of your Spirit, sometimes, Lord, unusually, in a way, Lord, that we could never have expected. Who knows how Jonah felt going into that city? And yet, Father, at the word as it went forth, many people's hearts were melted and came to know Christ, came to know you. And we thank you, Father, for the salvation that visited that great city. Father, we pray you'll visit our townland here, Lord, and visit our local towns. And we pray, Father, that we would again see such times as the writer spoke about of refreshment from the Spirit of the Lord. Our God, we pray for this. We pray, Father, for a moving. And Lord, we know we can't work it up. We know we can't, Lord God. We can't even pray it down in one sense, Lord. It's a gift that comes from you. And yet, Father, we ask for that gift. And we pray, Father God, that in your grace and mercy, you would grant it. So continue with us tonight, Lord, as we pray together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.